but stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Now, think about how many tears you have to cry to wet someone's feet. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, catch that, you know, he's thinking this. He said it to himself. He didn't say it out loud. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. I love this next verse. Jesus answered him. He was thinking this. Aren't you so glad that other people can't do that with you? Come on, it's honest time. You know, there are times you're driving and you're thinking things and you're thinking, oh, it's a good thing this isn't broadcast. It's a good thing this isn't being said. You walk in a room, you talk to people, oh, they're there. And then it's a good thing. Jesus knew what he was thinking. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. We know his name is Simon. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. A denarii was considered a full day's wage, so figure that out in today's money. The other, 50 denarii. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus said, you have judged correctly, Jesus said. Brandon Manning tells a story of the former mayor of New York, Fiorello LaGuardia. He was quite a figure. He was mayor during the Depression in New York City, and he was very colorful. He would go in and bring city buses and get all the kids in an orphanage and take them to a Yankees game, pay for it out of his own pocket. He would go on when had a parade. He'd ride on the fire trucks instead of some big limousine. And whenever the police went on raids, he'd even go with them on raids to make sure things were handled right. And the New York papers went on strike. He got the funnies and read them over the radio to the kids to make sure they'd keep up with all the funnies. I mean, he was a very colorful guy, very down-to-earth guy. One night he showed up at night court, which was not an uncommon thing for him. And as mayor, he relieved the judge and sat in the judge's seat. Now, this was the poorest section of New York. It was crowded, it was packed, a full docket. An old woman was brought in. She was charged for stealing bread. She told the mayor that her daughters and her son had deserted her, and she was sick, and she was raising her grandchildren, and that's why she stole the loaf of bread. The storekeeper, who was there as well, refused to drop charges. He said, Your Honor, this is a bad neighborhood. She's got to be punished. If she isn't, everyone will think they can steal and get away with it. That kind of sounds familiar from today. LaGuardia turned to the woman and said, I must punish you. The law makes no exceptions. A fine is $10 or 10 days in jail. And as he was finishing the sentence, he stood up, took off his judge's robes, got out his wallet, and he said, Here's the fine. Paid the $10 himself. The fine had to be paid. The punishment had to happen. Then he turned to everybody in the room. He said, Furthermore, I fine everybody in this courthouse 50 cents for living in a town where a woman has to steal bread for her grandchildren to eat. Bailiff, collect the fines. They collected $47.50. When they gave it to the woman, everyone in court gave him a standing ovation. Now, that's the kind of story Jesus was really telling Simon here. He's saying, don't you think somebody who was given forgiveness for such a great amount would be grateful? Verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, which was customary to wash the dust off. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, another custom. It's like shaking hands. They get a little peck on the cheek. But this woman from the time I entered does not stop kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, another custom. Put oil on the head, dry hair. If someone would come in, freshen up, they put a little oil on their head. But she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus is explaining this woman had much sin, and she had been forgiven, and he was recognizing that she had sin, and it was being forgiven. The Pharisee considered himself a really good, God-fearing guy, so he thinks he didn't have much sin. But he did! This woman was extremely grateful in forgiveness for her sin, but to the Pharisee, Jesus is saying, you don't even realize how much sin you have. Verse 48, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests, these are all Pharisees, of course, began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? What they meant to say was, does he think he's God? Yes. Yes. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, to be clear, this woman's acts of generosity didn't save her. It was her great love for Jesus, her great faith and love in Jesus. That's what saved her, not the perfume, not the tears, not the hair. That didn't do it. Let me ask you a question. Do you, like me, sometimes get a little bit like Simon and sometimes think, I'm a pretty good person. There's a lot of people who are worse than me. So I think I'm a pretty good person compared to other people. See, here's the problem. We have the tendency to forget our spiritual condition. We have a tendency to forget that. We can read the truth about our spiritual condition all the way back in Isaiah 64. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Growing up in West Virginia, we had a septic system. Yes, we had indoor plumbing. Eventually. And one particular occasion, the septic tank, the plumbing had gotten clogged up with something, and my dad had to get a snake that they run down there, and I helped him. And we worked at it and worked at it. Finally, he was able to pull out a rag that apparently had washed down the drain and was clogging the septic system. And he pulled that rag up, and it was as black could be. I was across the room. I could smell it. It stunk. And my dad, being the jokester, he tosses it at me. Now, this is when I discovered that I was Spider-Man. Because I did like a backflip and a twist and a turn, and I don't know how I avoided that thing, but I did. And it landed on the ground. It was so filthy. It stunk so bad. It was just horrible. Now, the Hebrew word that's used here in Isaiah is begad adim. Not that you needed to know that, but I thought you should at least know that there is a Hebrew word that's used here for this filthy rags. And it means polluted garment. Now, a lot of question about polluted garment, but polluted garment is basically soiled garment. I'm not talking about dirt here. Okay? What this text is saying is that our righteous acts are like that filthy, stinking septic tank rag. Worthless and dirty compared to a holy God. We're not nearly as good as we think we are. When I was in junior high, my parents surprised my brothers and I with a pool table in our recreation room downstairs. And so I just enjoyed playing that so much. And when my oldest brother came back from a tour in Korea, he brought me back a custom handmade two-piece mahogany pool cue inlaid with mother of pearl and silver in the shape of a dragon. I always felt if I couldn't play good, I would look good. But I did play a lot, and I played, and I was usually beating my brothers, and I played a lot of pool. And my middle brother, his favorite thing was to bring his friends, a bunch of rednecks just like him, home, and they'd all come down to the recreation room, and I'd be playing pool, and he somehow would figure out a way. He said, I bet you can't even beat my little brother. Really? Yeah. And they would make some kind of bet on it, you know, teenagers. And so I'd get together and they break, and I would kill them. I would just run the table. And so I got to feeling pretty good about that. A few years later, I went to a dance, and all of the kids all went to a bowling alley to go bowling afterwards, and I didn't really enjoy bowling that much. I wasn't very good at it, but they had pool tables. So I went over and started playing pool, and one of my friends came over with his girlfriend. He said, my girlfriend doesn't like bowling. Would you mind if she played pool with you? Okay, fine. Here she is, you know, in the white, beautiful, this was early 70s, late 60s, you know, she got the bouffant dress out, you know, like this, you know, the hair, and you know, she's all dudded up, you know, and I said, you played pool before? She goes, yeah, I played. Okay. So I broke, nothing dropped, she came up, and she ran the table. Just, I mean, by the time she was done, there was a crowd laughing. And she broke the next round and ran the table. And I discovered I wasn't nearly as good as I thought I was. I think spiritually speaking, we have the same problem. We compare ourselves to people that we think that we are superior. We think that we are better than. But really, we are needing to compare ourselves to a holy and perfect God. And there's no comparison. This is an interesting thing. ABC News did a survey. 75% of the people they randomly asked, are you going to heaven, said yes. 75%. You think of the people you run into on a daily basis. Do you think 75% of them are going to heaven? I'm like, I'm just worried about me. It's contrary to what Matthew 7:13 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. We've become blind to our own sins. We've become having a hardened heart. We have become accustomed to sin in our culture today. We see so much violence and evil and lies that we compare ourselves to the world and we think, well, we're coming up pretty good. The Apostle Paul spoke about righteousness in Philippians 3:9. He said, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. We forget that God is perfect and holy, and we are not. He is righteous and holy, perfect and holy. We are not. No sin can be found in God. He's holy. We have this problem called sin, and we're deeply flawed. And we've got one side, this perfect God, this perfect God who is without sin. And then there's us way, 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 way over here who are filled with sin. And we have this huge chasm between us. We cannot get close to a perfect God because we are so full of sin. And so we are separated by God. Separated from God because of this. And my church attendance isn't going to help anything. My Bible reading isn't going to help it. My tithing's not going to change that chasm. My charity's not going to change that. My good spouse isn't going to change it. My good neighbors are going to change it. Even your preacher's not going to change it. These things are all fine, but this is not the problem. We've still got a sin problem that keeps us away from God. What is our response? Enter Jesus, who stands in the gap, and he gave his life on the cross. He took my debt. He took my sin. He took my punishment. And he brought us to God. He did it so that I could be in God's presence and be with God forever. That's why it's called good news. The gospel is the good news. The reason it's the good news is because Jesus has come and offered us salvation, and we have grace. See, being good isn't good enough. I'm eternally grateful for what he's done for me, but Jesus bridged the gap for me. Make no mistake, friends, you didn't bridge it. Jesus bridged that gap for me. You and I have this huge sin problem, and Jesus stepped into the gap. And when we die, we're going to be in heaven with God because of what Jesus did for us, not what we did for ourselves. We ought to love much because we've been forgiven much. Ephesians 2 says, but because of his great love for us, his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace. It is by grace you have been saved, friends. Perhaps some of you here this morning are thinking, I'd like to move from that side to this side. I'd like to do that. I'd like to get close to God. How do I do that? One of my favorite authors, Max Lucado, he wrote the book, The Grip of Grace, and I'm going to share a portion of that. I don't usually like reading long passages of Scripture, but he says this so much better than I could. Max Lucado says this. Do you know what disturbs me most about Jeffrey Dahmer? What disturbs me most are not his acts, though they were disgusting. Dahmer was convicted of 17 murders. My thesaurus has 204 synonyms for the word vile, but each falls short of describing the man who has kept skulls in his refrigerator, ate human body parts, and hoarded a human heart. He is defined by the boundary of brutality. The Milwaukee monster dangled from the lowest rung of human contact, and then he dropped. But that's not what troubles me most. Can I tell you what troubles me most about Jeffrey Dahmer? Not his trial, as disturbing as it was, all those pictures of him sitting serenely in court, face frozen with no sign of remorse or hint of personal regret. Remember those steely eyes just looking straight ahead. But I don't speak of him because of his trial. There's another reason. Can I tell you what troubles me the most about Jeffrey Dahmer? Not his punishment, although life without parole is hardly an exchange for his actions. How many years would satisfy justice? A lifetime of jail for every life he took. But that's another matter, and that's not what troubles me the most. May I tell you what does? His conversion. Months before an inmate murdered him, Jeffrey Dahmer became a Christian. He said he repented, he was sorry for all that he had done, he was profoundly, genuinely sorry. He said he'd put his faith in Jesus Christ, was baptized, started life over, began reading God's Word, attending chapel, sharing his faith, soul cleansed, past forgiven. And then Lucado writes this, that troubles me. It shouldn't, but it does. Grace for a cannibal? A condemned criminal was sent to death by his country. In his final moments, he asked for mercy. Had he asked for mercy of the people, it would have been denied. Had he asked for it of the government, it would have been declined. Had he asked of it of the victims, they would have turned a deaf ear. But it wasn't asked of them. He turned for grace. He turned instead to the bloodied form of one who hung on a cross. The man hanging next to him pleaded, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered by saying, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. As far as we know, Jeffrey Dahmer did the same thing. As far as we know, Jeffrey Dahmer got the same response. And when you think about it, the request Dahmer made is no different than yours and mine. He may have made it from a prison bunk and you make yours from a church pew, but from heaven's angle, we're all asking for the moon. And by heaven's grace, we receive it. The book of Romans says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What about your filthy rags this morning? How does your righteousness stack up against a holy God? The salvation that was received on the cross is available 2,000 years later still this morning, and it's available to you. Would you pray with me? God, how we think we are so much better than we are. Father, we pass people every day, and we won't admit it, we won't say it out loud, but we look at them and say, I'm sure glad I'm not them. How it must break your heart when we think that. Because, Father, we've all been saved who have been saved by grace, not because of our righteousness, but because of your great love and the gift of grace. Father, this morning, the same gift of grace that was offered 2,000 years ago to the thief on the cross was offered today. Salvation, grace, and it's ours for the asking in obedience. Father, I pray this morning that there's somebody who is ready to make that decision. Someone who has already maybe come to you, but does not have a church home to worship at and to be accountable to and to serve at and to call home. Father, let today be that day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.